I just want to select a few verses out of chapter 6 for our attention this evening, verses 6 to 10 in particular. Paul has opened up this sixth chapter by talking about our personal responsibilities to one another within the body. He said some hard things in the letter, some things that could be very divisive, and yet his intention is not to be divisive. It's not to cause battles or conflicts within the body. Even though he draws the line very firmly, there is no room for legalism, no tolerance for legalism. And yet, in dealing with other believers, I look in how I might help them, how I might mend them in the picture he gives in chapter 6, verse 1, to restore such a one overtaken in a fault, whether it's the fault of legalism or directly related to the works of the flesh that he's talked about in chapter 5. My concern is not to attack that fellow believer, to tear them down, but how can I build them up? How can I help them become what God wants them to be? And we noted that that is a responsibility placed upon each one of us as members of the body, that we have a responsibility given us by God to be concerned about the development and maturing of others within the body. It implies that within the body there's going to be those who need restored. And so I expect that God will use me in this kind of ministry. And that's true of each of us as believers. We have the responsibility in verse 2 to bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. And the law he's talked about with that law of love, in loving our neighbors as ourselves. So the balance there, those burdens here, we know the word here, that heavy load someone is laboring under would fit particularly well in the concept of legalism, a burden that people can't bear. And often we add to that burden as they're struggling because we jump all over them with both feet, rather than looking, how can I help them to see the truth of the word? How can I help bear the burdens that press in upon them? The concern we're to have is to examine ourselves in verse 4, again, which sets it in a balance, that I'm not to be around scrutinizing your life, but examine my own life, find out if I'm everything God wants me to be. This is not selfishness in the wrong sense, but in the good sense. I want to be open to help you and be used in your life. You have to be open to be used in my life. But by the same token, the process of examination primarily goes on for me with myself, for you with yourself, so that I examine myself. Am I being what God wants me to be? Am I functioning in this body as God wants me to function? For in verse 5, each one shall bear his own load, that pack, that responsibility God has placed upon us. And I don't excuse my failure to carry out my responsibilities before God by pointing out your shortcomings. And that's often what we're trying to do. By pointing out where you're deficient, I'm trying to build myself up as though I'm not so bad, but it all revolves around, am I being what God wants me to be? It has nothing to do with whether you are or not, because I'll bear my own responsibility before God. When I appear before the Bema Seat of Christ, it will not be given account for how you have functioned, but before how I have functioned. Now, I realize the Scripture also says spiritual leaders have to give an account for those under their charge. But the principle here of personal responsibility. Verses 6 to 10, he centers around the subject of reaping and sowing. Sowing and reaping. And the reaping is a result of what you have sown. So you must be careful what you sow, because what you sow determines what you reap. And that is a rather simple idea, but one that we forget about as believers. We expect if you sow a certain kind of seed that that's the crop you'll get. But in our own personal lives, we sometimes forget that that principle still operates. So that when I sow in the realm of the flesh, I reap from the flesh. And when I sow in the realm of the Spirit, I reap from the Spirit. Begins with verse 6. And let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches, with him who teaches. I probably had a greater problem with this verse than any other verse in Galatians. The concepts here are not difficult. And there's two possibilities. And I think that probably the one includes the other, and so you can boil it down to one. But two main ways to look at this, it's simplified and complicated. It's simplified because both ideas are biblical. So it's just a matter of what is being talked about in this passage. That complicates it because it's harder to sift out what is the view, the purpose in this passage. Let the one who is taught share all good things with him who teaches. Just let me note, that word taught here is where we get the word catechism from. As primarily to do with oral instruction. That's basically the way it would have been done in the New Testament time. Means to teach orally. And we've carried it over, the Greek word, over into English. The word catechism, that's just an aside, where some of these words come from. The word share here is the word I want to focus on. It's the word koinoneo. I mention that because we have used it so much it's become an English word for us. Used quite a bit in English. Koinonia. So we talk about the need for koinonia. There are books written and use the word and so on. The word basically means to share or have in common. To share with someone. To have in common with someone. So its meaning is broad. Here, the one who is being taught the word, being instructed from the word, shares with the one who is teaching. Now, the question is, what is he sharing? The most common view and most popular view, and I think one that has much to say for it, is the talking about money. And I just think that's a good idea, that you pay those who teach. But that wouldn't influence whether it's right here. This word is used often in this way. I jotted down several passages. Let's just look at them together. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Because what you do with your money is important because it is more than giving money. It is a way of sharing in something. And we realize that when you give money to the ministry here, you are sharing in that ministry. I realize there are other ways we share. But what we do with our material things is a reflection of our priorities and commitments in life. Romans chapter 12, verse 13. Paul speaks of contributing to the needs of the saints. In the list that he's given here, it begins up in verse 9. Love without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, devoted to one another, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints. And that word translated contributing is the word koinoneo, fellowshipping. And the needs of the saints, meaning here giving of material things, helping in the needs of the saints with primarily your material substance. That's a way of fellowshipping together. Look over in chapter 15 of Romans, verse 26. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution. There you have the word koinonia, the noun, not the verb. But same word in the noun form. To make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. To give. And I think using the word fellowship gives more of a breadth. You're not just giving of material things. You are sharing together. Having in common with someone. So there's something mutual. You say, well, I gave to them. So what did I get out of it? The sharing was one way. That's not the way the Scripture views it. Views it as a mutual thing. We see that in Scripture, that there is blessing for those that give as well as those who receive, and greater blessing for those who give. Verse 27, yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. Macedonia and Achaia, the Greeks, gave a contribution for the poor in Jerusalem, who would be Jews, poor saints in Jerusalem. Paul says they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. And the Jews and the leaders in Jerusalem had been the fountainhead for the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said that those who have benefited from that spiritual ministry have a debt. They owe something. And again, that concept tied to what he's talking about in Galatians. It's a responsibility for fellowshipping. They have shared, in verse 27, in their spiritual things. That word shared is our word again, koinonia or koinoneo. They have shared together in spiritual things. They are indebted to minister to them in material things. So you see, Paul sees the two together. We sometimes divide it and say, well, this is the ministry that has to do with the material things, and this is the spiritual ministry. Most churches are set up that way. They'll have a board that is responsible, the trustees perhaps, or deacons, for the material things, and a board for the spiritual things. Paul sees the two blending together, and they interact with one another. So, in effect, the giving in material things is part of the spiritual interaction that goes on. Look over in 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. Paul here is talking about a believer. And the point here is he had the right to be paid for his ministry. That principle set down that it is right that those who minister the word make their living of the word. Important concept with our liberty. Just because you're free to do something doesn't mean you ought to do something. Do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife as the rest of the apostles, the brothers of our Lord and Cephas? Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? Now, he means here working apart from the ministry of the word. Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? I am not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? God didn't write that primarily because he didn't want the oxen not to be fed well. Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, the thresher ought to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we should reap material things from you? Now, Paul building a strong case here on his right. He says, it's no big thing. I minister to you spiritual things. Is it too much if we should reap material things? I mean, the spiritual things you've received from us are much greater than the material things we'd receive from you. If others share the right over you, do not we know the more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things that we may cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple? Those who attend regularly to the altar have their share with the altar. So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. Looking here just at the principles set down. Compare that with Galatians. But Paul goes on to say, I didn't use that principle. In fact, I took money from others so that I could preach to you. So that there'd be no question about his ministry among the Corinthians. Because the danger was now the Corinthians would come back and say, Paul was here preaching for what he could get out of it. That's always a danger. When you're paid for your ministry, that criticism can come. Had someone say about me, not to me, but about me, a little while ago, that the reason Gil stays at Indian Hills is he has a good thing. He's got it really nice. He gets a good salary. Why would he ever want to leave? Well, when you take financial remuneration, you're open to that because you don't know for sure in the final sense whether that could possibly be in my mind. I haven't had any better offers lately. Am I motivated? Well, with the Corinthians, you know something of a carnal church. That's a natural attack. But Paul lays the groundwork that I have the right to do it. I didn't take advantage of that right, and that's a reflection on the Corinthians, that he didn't think that they were able to handle that, and he didn't want any question about his ministry. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul remarks about the fact he didn't take money. Now he writes another letter back. And you know what? No matter what you do, you can't win. If you take pay as a teacher, people say you're in it for the money. If you don't take pay, you know what people say? He wasn't worth anything. You know what the Corinthians said? Teachers come, and the Corinthians, you know, Paul didn't take any money, right? Well, he knew what he was worth. He really wasn't a teacher. And he wasn't making his living that way, so you ought to have your confidence in him. So he asks in verse 6, even if I am unskilled in speech, yet I am not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way we have made this evident to you in all things. They accused him of not being a good speaker. Did I commit a sin in humbling myself, that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge? Did I err in that, giving you a misunderstanding of my position and right as an apostle and teacher of the word? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to serve you. You know how Paul puts it? The normal pattern is that those who are recipients of the ministry ought to support the ministry. Paul says, I robbed other churches. They weren't obligated. It wasn't money that they should have been given to support the ministry to you Corinthians, but I took that money and used it in that way. Perhaps it wasn't for your good. When I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. When the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need. So Paul was supported. On occasion. Sometimes he made tents, sometimes he took money. When those in Macedonia sent money, then he used it to support his ministry. But he wouldn't take money from those in Corinth. So he was selective about that. Okay, another passage. Philippians chapter 4. Back past Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians 4. Lest you think I have any motives, the salaries have already been set for next year, so I'm preaching this for 1984. And there'll be plenty of tapes available should you want to listen to them. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Now, what has happened is they have sent money to him. The Philippians have sent material things to support Paul. Paul says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly. You can see the impact that giving has. Here, he's glad that they took the opportunity. Not that I speak from want. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along in humble means. I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need, because I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share, there's our word, to share with me in my affliction. And note, Paul's suffering in prison, and they give him material things. Paul says, you're sharing with me. You're fellowshipping with me in this means. And you know yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. I got to say, here we are 2,000 years ago, and that's a testimony and credit to the Philippians. They were good givers. The Apostle Paul's ministry. I think, how could these others have missed the opportunity? No church shared with Paul except the Philippians. Even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. Now, you might say, if this was anybody else but Paul, that this is getting a little thick. that I wouldn't really want the gift. It's so beneficial for you to give it, though. But he's writing under inspiration, and I take it that there's the principle. It's more blessed to give than receive. I'll find it when I get to glory that it was far more to my benefit to have given than anyone ever got from what I gave. And that's true of the greatest giver in the world. That when we stand before Jesus Christ, we'll find out that the greatest benefit came to us and accrues to us, that we could be used and would be used in that way. I think we play down the importance of our giving. Fail to realize the profit which increases to your account. That's what God's saying is happening. When I give with the proper motive under the direction of the Spirit, great spiritual benefit and reward for that. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. You know, you soon lose sight of the fact that this was material things given to Paul. It's transported into a totally different realm. It's a pleasing, fragrant, sacrificial aroma ascending up to God. Same kind of statement talked about when the gospel of Jesus Christ is being made known, as Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. The giving of my financial, material substance falls in that same realm. That's amazing. I need to be a lot more careful in this area of my life. A lot more open to the Spirit in this area of my life. Tremendous. This is what my life is all about, to be a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Now, they didn't give money to Paul. They offered a sacrifice to God. Reminder for us. You know, we give, and then we look around to see what everything's being done. Anyway, I've given that money to the Lord. I hope you realize that when you give money. You look at it more than my salary or somebody else's salary. I hope that's money you're giving to the Lord. That puts responsibility on me and on others to use it wisely. But ultimately, it's not given to me. That's a fragrant sacrifice to the Lord and the ultimate end of it. So that's why I'm going to ask for $500,000 next year. I want you to give as good a sacrifice as possible. I could be a TV preacher down the road. And my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. There's what it's all about. Paul says, you may not get material things from me, but my God will meet your needs. One other passage, 1 Timothy. Oh, there's a lot of other passages, but 1 Timothy 5. One other that's in this section, maybe two others. 1 Timothy 5. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at the preaching and the teaching. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. I think God purposely used that analogy to keep teachers in line. The analogy is, I'm the ox who's threshing. Nothing glorious about that. Just grind it out. Be rewarded for that. The laborer is worthy of his wages. So that principle clearly established that those who minister the word are to be supported in the ministry. I make no apologies that I am paid for my ministry of the word. I think it is a good testimony to the Indian Hills that I am paid well in the ministry of the word. It's a reflection of the value that people place on that ministry. I think it's a terrible testimony for the church. Martin Luther wrote centuries ago that he thought it was a terrible testimony that those who minister the word were beggars. I think it's a reflection on a church's attitude toward the word of God, on how they give, the value they place on the teaching ministry of the word. And I say that to your credit because I feel I am paid well. Some would say too well, and you never think that about yourself, but very well. I appreciate it, and I thank you, and I enjoy it, and everything else. All right, come back to Galatians, lest we forget where we are and take an offering. In Galatians chapter 6, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. That principle, you see, fits so well through the rest of the passages like we've looked at. That principle is true. Why would Paul bring it in here? Because it's important for the Galatians to recognize their responsibility to those who are teaching the word. Danger at Galatia is the same problem Paul had at Corinth. That people were confused. They were supporting the wrong teachers at Corinth. They didn't want to support Paul, but they're supporting others who were not teaching the true doctrine. So at Galatia, problem, those coming teaching legalism, they have a way to raise money. Always those who seem that are distorting the word have ability to raise great sums of money. And that's a part of their ministry. So often those who are ministering the word faithfully go lacking. So it would seem that it would fit well here. That is one of the responsibilities that is given to believers. So I'd see that would fit the context well. It fits in other contexts where Paul has talked about money. He has talked about the sowing and the reaping in writing to the Corinthians. So the context would support that. I think it's also a possibility here that he is talking more broadly than just material things. With the area of fellowshipping and being involved in all good things with him who teaches in every way. In other words, your life ought to be involved materially and every other way with those who are teaching the word of God. And not with those who are not. This word is used in this way over in 2 John. Turn over to 2 John. All the way back almost to the book of Revelation. 2 John chapter 2. No, 2 John verse 11. There are no chapters in 2 John. That's it. 2 John verse 11, verse 10. For if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, the teaching we've been talking about, preceding verses, sound teaching. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. Do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates. There's our word koinoneo. Fellowships in his evil deeds. So the principle is also true that we are not to fellowship, share in common in any way with anyone who is teaching wrong doctrine. Don't even give them a greeting. Yet there are Christians who send their money. Give their money to support these kinds of ministries. John says you oughtn't even to give them a greeting. You oughtn't to even tell them, God bless you. Have a good day. Ought to be, get out of my sight. I hope your day is terrible. Because that's what we do hope. Do I want a false teacher to prosper in any way? Do I want to share with him in any way? We're going to be talking about this next week. We talk about false worship, demons in false worship, the danger of fellowshipping with demons. Again, God draws the lines very clearly. So our fellowship is to be with those who are teaching the truth of the Word. And we're to have no fellowship, to share in common in no way. So even more broadly than our material things, with those who do not teach. And we are to share in every way, in all good things, with those who are ministering the Word faithfully. And that's the body functioning together again. But you note it's exclusive not to have any part of those teaching ministries which are not true and faithful to the Word of God. Necessitates discernment, doesn't it? You have to know the teaching that John was talking about. Some Christians just lack discernment. They're not discerning. And they think you're being picky and negative when you talk about it. But how are you going to know what the teaching is John's talking about if you don't know the Word? And how are you going to know where these teachers are if you don't sift them through the Word? Responsibility placed there because it's a serious thing. God says don't fellowship with them. Don't even give them a greeting or else you are fellowshipping with them. Don't encourage them in any way in their ministries which are corrupting the Word. Come back to Galatians chapter 6. So I don't know, to be honest, what the prime emphasis here is. But I'm comfortable with taking the fellowshipping in the broader sense, which would include the material. Because that is a key aspect. What you do with your money is a reflection of where you are. A person who fellowships in this body and does not give of his material substance reflects his attitude. Now, I realize you may go through a time when you don't have it to give. That's a different story. God doesn't require of you what he hasn't given you. But a person who comes but remains aloof in the material area is indicating a lack of sharing together. And that's true for all of us. So let him, the one who is taught the word, share all good things. Let me say a word about that, all good things. It can go either with the way you have it in the New American Standard, or it can be tied to who teaches in all good things. Grammatically, either one is possible. You can be talking about sharing in all good things, or you can talk about teaching in all good things. Grammatically, you cannot decide for sure which it goes to. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap life eternal. Do not be deceived. Command given here. Do not be deceiving yourselves on this issue. You cannot change the principle of what you sow, you will reap. And so, one who sows to his flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. I take it this ties in the whole section of what we are doing with our lives, what we are doing with our material substance, what we are doing with every area of our life and our involvement. We are sowing. I need to see my life on that level. I am in the process of sowing a crop, and I am going to reap out of that. And so crucial that I am careful what I am doing with my life, because I am sowing. And we forget this simple pattern set down. Whatever you sow, you will reap. But we say that's obvious, and then I go on. But am I analyzing my life on that level? What kind of harvest am I putting out? Where am I, in effect? Sowing to the flesh. I take it we've had the deeds of the flesh, the activities of the flesh, back in chapter 5. Contrasted with the Spirit. Sowing to the realm of the Spirit would be living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, dwelling in this area of my life. And thus the Spirit is controlling and directing me in all that I do, whether it's material things or other areas. Sowing to the Spirit, I take it, is the same as living in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, all saying the same thing. But the one sowing to the flesh is allowing the flesh to manifest itself. The result of the flesh is corruption, ruin. From the Spirit comes eternal life and all the blessings attendance. Now, the problem comes is it is work. It is work when you are sowing in the Spirit. Now, we ought to have that principle set down. It is not only work to sow in the Spirit, it is hard work to sow in the Spirit. Note what he says. And let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. And the point here, doing good is wearisome. We let's not lose heart in doing good. The sowing in the Spirit, the sharing in all good things, up in verse 6. But what is the danger? We can grow weary. Let us not lose heart to despair. I jotted down where this word is used in the New Testament. Let's just take the time to look. There's only a few passages. Luke chapter 18. So important, because many of those who come to some understanding of grace think the Christian life is now easy. There are no struggles. But sowing can be hard work. It is hard work when you're sowing in the Spirit. That's why it's easy to lapse back in the flesh. He wouldn't have to warn us about weariness if sowing in the Spirit was easy, fun, no problems. Let me find my verses here. Luke 18:1. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. And one of the correctives to losing heart is praying. And that word lose heart is the same word that we have over in Galatians, lose heart. You're praying, that keeps you from losing heart. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I have to move a little more quickly here. Verse 1. Therefore, since we have received this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Do you think Paul would have to say that if there wasn't pressures, if there wasn't battles, if there wasn't struggles? I mean, a person that isn't being put under pressure, isn't having to toil, isn't in danger of losing heart. The word means to despair, as well as to lose heart, to become weary or tired. All meanings of this word indicates that we're talking about work here. We do not lose heart. Uses it again in this chapter down in verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day, because momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. We don't lose heart. Pressure's on. I sometimes wonder if I had followed Paul around day after day, week after week, how long before I would have begun to despair and say, there's no future in this. Where I'd lose heart and say, it's just not what I expected. I'm tired. I'm weary. There's nothing wrong with being tired. There's nothing wrong with being weary in our service for the Lord. Now, we need to be careful. Malachi talks about the priests who viewed the service of the Lord as weariness, and that's condemned. But nothing wrong with being weary. I sometimes feel sorry for myself, say, oh, I'm so tired. I'm so weary. And then I ought to say, well, that's good. It's okay. But don't lose heart. Don't despair. Good for us to be reminded that it's all right to have this kind of situation where the pressure is on. It's hard work, it's toil, but we don't give up in it. Two other passages, Ephesians. I have to preach a sermon on every verse we go to. That's why I don't often use a lot of verses. Ephesians 3, verse 13. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are for your glory. Danger, it's amazing. Paul's doing the sufferings, and he's afraid the Ephesians are going to get discouraged. Paul says, don't lose heart. Don't despair. My sufferings are for your good and your glory. Look at them in that vein. 2 Thessalonians, a passage that's very similar to Galatians, and the last passage we'll look at. 2 Thessalonians 3:13. Verse 10. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone will not work, neither let him eat. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. It's a danger. When we see the responsibility of believers to care for other believers, some believers think they can become sponges. That's not an option. So if you're not working and you're healthy and you could work, well, I hope you get hungry. Yeah, no, I won't give you anything. Now, if you're looking for a job and you can't find a job, then we'd want to help you there and help you in the in-between time. But no room for undisciplined, slothful believers. Now, such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in a quiet fashion and eat their own bread. In other words, provide your own living. Don't look to someone else to do it for you. Some Christians get the idea they're owed something. That's not the case. Eat your own bread. Well, I like the bread that so-and-so's provided. Mine's a little stale. Well, eat your own bread. Work hard. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. There's the word again. And so the principle's still there. That doesn't absolve me from all responsibility in doing good, because others are told to work. I can excuse myself and say, well, if everyone worked and was as smart as I am, there wouldn't be any hunger, so what am I going to do for them? I can always find a reason not to be involved. But I'm not to despair and grow weary in doing good either. Okay, come back to Galatians 6. Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time, We shall reap if we do not grow weary. If we do not grow weary, we shall reap. You know what you have to keep reminding yourself of? We say this again and again. That Jesus Christ will provide the reward. The reaping is in His time. You know where weariness sets in? You know it's hard? When you labor over a period of time and you don't see the result. You know, I like to sow the seed today and get up in the morning and harvest the crop. But you know, it can be a longer term thing. Now, what would a farmer think if I went out in his cornfield and he said, well, I planted my seed last week. And I said, well, that's too bad because there's nothing growing here. I think, boy, this guy, he really is a city guy. No, I even know better than that, somewhat. But we're that way spiritually. You say, well, you know, I've sowed the seed for weeks and nothing's happened. View this with the evangelistic outreach we have. We're going to sow the seed. Are we going to say, well, it will be a successful sowing if we reap a great harvest? No, we're sowing the seed. A lot of that is long term. I take it we reap today for what we sowed 5, 6, 10 years ago in this ministry. I take it much of what we're sowing today is for years down the road. We need to be careful in our lives. We get weary. We plug away and say, oh Lord, I don't see the results. And we begin to despair. But we will reap in due time. I have to look at one other verse. Not my fault there's so much material on this. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We have an example. It ties together the thought of not losing heart and growing weary in well-doing. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. For consider Him, Jesus Christ, who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Now when you think you're down, keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Consider Him, what He endured, so you not grow weary and lose heart. That's also used down in verse 5. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. Reminder of what the Lord is doing in our lives. So don't lose heart. Come back to Galatians 6. Important verse. You ought to have it marked in your Bible. It'll affect you in your service for the Lord. You'll get weary, in one sense. You'll feel the pressure, and you'll say, well, maybe God wants me to do something else. Don't despair. Don't give up. Some sow, some water, some reap. But the harvest will come for you. In God's time, He will see that you reap. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. To be the general character of our life that we do good to all men. That's to be the character and conduct of our life. Goodness to all men. But our particular area of responsibility is to the household of faith, fellow believers. So that doesn't mean that I treat in any way with contempt or scorn or anything else the unbeliever. The Spirit of God has to be producing His fruit in my life all the time. So I want to look for opportunities to do good to all men, but my particular responsibility is to you as fellow believers, especially to the household of faith. We're a family. And just as Paul drew the analogy in writing to Timothy, if anyone did not provide for his own, he's worse than an infidel. So as a family of believers here, we have responsibilities to one another. So let's be especially sure that we're doing good in that realm. Important principle said here, we are going to reap. There's no such thing as a believer who won't reap. You say, oh, I've been serving the Lord for 120 years. And I haven't. Well, the promise is we will reap in due time. I take it ultimately it'll be at the Bema Seat of Jesus Christ. And that's where the reaping that counts will really take place. That's when I will be rewarded in the context of eternity for these few brief moments of time of faithfully serving Him. In 100 billion years, we're going to be basking in the glory of God's presence. rewarded for faithfulness of service here. You won't be in glory because of what you've done here. But there are rewards for our service as believers in His presence. And I have the audacity to say, oh God, this is too hard. Oh God, I'm tired. You can't expect me to go on and on. I need to remind myself that whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. We will reap. Be careful what you sow. The flesh only produces corruption. In subtle ways, we plant seeds that are corrupt and produce that kind of harvest in our lives. But as the Spirit controls us and we sow to the Spirit, an according harvest is reaped. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You this evening for Your marvelous grace shown to us in Jesus Christ. Lord, for the privilege of reaping what we have sown. Father, for the privilege of sowing in the Spirit. Keep this principle impressed upon our mind. Lord, that we might be diligent, that we might toil in the power of the Spirit, applying all of our energies and efforts to sowing that which is indeed according to the Spirit's purposes and plans in our lives. Thank You for the privilege of doing good to all men and especially to one another as the household of faith. Pray that we might be a people who are sharing with one another in every way as Your children. Father, now as we come to this reminder of our Savior Jesus Christ, we're reminded that all we are and all that we have, sinners in what He has done for us. What a glorious privilege for us to pause at the end of this day to focus our attention once again upon that great sacrifice, upon what He in love did for us. Father, we pray there might be a meaningful time for each one, that our mind's attention might be riveted again upon Calvary. Father, upon that demonstration of love, that while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. And how we praise You for it in His name.